And Father, Lord, how true it is and how much we hold to it. Nothing compares to the promises that we have in you. And Lord, because of that, today we worship, today we bow down in your presence, giving you the thanks, giving you the praise. And now we come, Lord, wanting to learn from your word, to be challenged, to be moved, to be edified, that we might do your will. And Lord, as we open it, I pray that your spirit would move among us, that your word would be placed upon our hearts. And what is done today would be your will, and in your power and in your might. We give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for power up. If you will, take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, as we get started in this book this morning, in this new year of refresh. John Stephen Equari knew his mission. In case you don't know who that is, he was a marathon runner in the 1968 Olympics. And I won't ask who saw it live. In 1968, the Olympics were in Mexico City, and John was a runner from Tanzania. And as the race began, and they started through the streets of Mexico City, they were bunched together, and there was a pileup. And in the pileup, several of them went down, and John Equari went down. He went down so hard, he dislocated his knee. All right, the road rash is enough to cause me not to want to run anymore. The fall would have been enough to be able to say, hey, that's it, I'm done, right? No more running. He dislocates his knee, he hurts his shoulder, he's got road rash. They had to bandage his leg on the side of the road. And he gets up and he keeps running. About 17 or 18 different runners had pulled out of the race, not only because of the pileup, but because it was Mexico City. It was a higher elevation. They weren't used to it. And so all these runners had dropped out. And so John continued to run, even to the point long after the race had been finished. It was an hour and 5 minutes after it had been decided. The gold medal, the silver, the bronze, they had already been awarded. They had already had the medal ceremony. And John enters the stadium. The few that were left in the crowd, they took note. It was dark. And he begins running, hobbling onto the track to finish the race. He was cramping. His knees dislocated, his shoulders hurt, he had road rash, and the crowd stood up and they began to applaud as he crossed the finish line. Here it is, so many years later, we know John's name, don't know unless you were to Google it, who won the gold medal. But John was famous because after the race, when the reporters were around him and they asked him why, why keep running? Why keep going after so much? Why did you continue to finish the race? Maybe you've heard this before, but he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish it. John knew his mission. He knew what he was supposed to do. As we begin to study the book of Acts and work our way through it, we're going to have the opportunity to refresh much about our lives and about our church. But as we begin Acts, we are directly pointed to our mission. What are we to do? So today we want to refresh our mission. The book of Acts is written by Luke. It was a Gentile physician. Luke is the one who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a companion of Paul on missionary journeys. In fact, when you are reading later on and we see the shift to Paul and the missionary journeys, we see used at times where Luke has inserted himself in the picture. He's writing this book as kind of a companion piece to his gospel account. And we see that it's written to a person, Theophilus. The name Theophilus has caused some of the commentators, different people to wonder about this person, about if it's really a person or if he's writing to a group of people. The name means loved by God or lover of God. And so the thought is that maybe he's writing to believers in general. But when you look at the beginning of Luke and you look at the beginning of Acts, in the beginning of Luke, he writes most excellent Theophilus. And it would be a greeting that would normally take place to a specific person. So most likely an actual person, a Theophilus that he's writing to. And here now, the second book of these two volumes of the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, he's writing to show the continuation of the ministry of Christ. To do so, to inform, to encourage, to empower the church, to evangelize those that need to know Christ, especially Gentiles and the Jews, as they see the new dynamic of the gospel going forward, to unify the church and to be an example for churches today. Many of these things are going to become evident as we work through the book and as we study. But all of this that we see is pointing to Luke showing us God's plan, God's mission in working through Christ and the church. So begin to read with me here in Acts chapter 1, and let's start in verse number 1. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Here, as Acts opens its opening in the continuation of the end of the Gospel of Luke, we see some similarities. He talks about the appearing of people and the appearing to people. Just like in Luke 24, you have him appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus. You have him appearing to the disciples, and Luke closes with the ascension. And yet here in Acts, we see a little more details about what Christ said at the ascension. The connection of these two books points us toward what now will be the subject in the book of Acts, what will be the concern, and that's the mission. From chapter 1 here in Acts, we see the mission as this. We see the mission as the witness of the risen Christ to build his church through throughout the world. The witness to the risen Christ to build his church throughout the world. They were to be my witnesses. Beginning there in Jerusalem, just as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for the gospel is the power of God and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To starting in Jerusalem and building upon that and building outward to be a witness throughout the world, even to the end of the earth. This mission, as it begins, as we see, is a mission from victory. The one we have commissioning it, the one we have giving us and providing this mission towards us is this victorious resurrected Savior. He is commissioning his followers. Death has now been defeated. Sin has been defeated. And now there is victory through Jesus Christ. And here we see these ones who just 40 days earlier, a month and so earlier, were scared and running away. Now they are empowered because there is something different. There is a theme of victory. Now is the time of victory. Now there's a message of hope. Now there's a message of life. And that message hasn't changed to us today. This mission, this one coming from the resurrected Christ, points us to what he has for us, his plan in moving forward. Notice here what chapter 1 shows us about the mission. The first thing it shows us is the centrality of the risen Christ. The centrality of the risen Christ, as he begins to open this book, we see how much he is referring to Jesus in his appearance. He wrote there in verse 1, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day he was taken up. Here we see how he had pictured in the Gospel of Luke. We have seen in that mission, and we had seen in the Gospel of Luke how that Luke had pictured the earthly ministry of Christ. What it was like with him on earth and what he did on earth and what he did through the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection. And now he begins to pick up from that day and from that time what the resurrected Lord has done. And now the ascension and what happens when Christ ascends into heaven and how the ministry is shifted from the earthly ministry of Christ to the heavenly ministry of Christ. Sometimes it's very easy for us to be so presence oriented. But we see the picture here in the book of Acts for a church, for the body of believers, how the heavenly ministry of Christ is even at work today. Jesus may not be present. He may not be present with the apostles after this ascension, but he is active. And for us today, Jesus is active. He's living, he's working, he's at the right hand of the Father. And notice, in this appearance and in this resurrection, he presented in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. By many proofs. 40 days now has happened since the resurrection, and imagine in that 40 days, all that he has talked to with the disciples, the different aspects that we've seen in the Gospels, the different appearances in the upper room, and the one without Thomas, and then the one with Thomas, and then the different declarations that have happened, like the men on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them. Thomas, when he saw the risen Savior, my Lord and my God, all in this time, the resurrected Savior had been with them for a little over a month. The word for proofs has an idea of the cause of something to be known in a convincing manner. And there were many of those proofs. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 3 through 8. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Here we see by these many proofs, here we see in this that Luke is beginning with, he starts with the foundation of the risen Savior. And folks, our mission starts there. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can stand on firm footing that our hope is secure, that our salvation has been paid for, and that we have the receipt in the empty tomb that God said, it is good, it is paid for, your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And because of the resurrection, we have power that death and the grave does not hold a sting on us anymore. All of our mission begins in focus on the center of Jesus Christ. Our mission is not based off of what we think is going to work. Our mission is not based off of, well, we got to reach the pragmatic ideas. Our mission is based on the transformation through Jesus Christ. Because no matter what self-help you want to put, no matter what psychology you want to apply, no matter what you want to provide, Jesus Christ is the only answer to sin and death in our lives. And this is the centrality of Christ, the risen Lord that Luke begins with. He goes on. In verses 4 and 5, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What is that promise? He said, you heard it from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The word baptized, baptizo, it means to be immersed. We see the baptism of John was that with water. The baptism of John was unto repentance, pointing towards Christ. And now Jesus says, you're going to be baptized, you're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit, His ministry coming. And for believers, at that moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit presents that presence of God in the life of the believer, pointing us back to what Christ has done. This is what Jesus had taught his disciples about the coming of the Spirit, the new helper. In John 16 and verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The fact of the resurrection of Christ is permeating this mission, and especially here in the lives of the apostles. Because now the risen Savior is here, and they have seen the proof of the resurrection. They have seen the validity to their faith. They have seen the credibility. They know now and believe in the risen Lord and what He has taught and what He has done and what that has impacted in their teaching and in their lives. And now He's saying, listen, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's going to be your power. He's going to be that comforter. He's going to be that helper. And it always amazed me that Jesus said, you want me to go away. I don't know about you, but that seems like a hard statement. No, Jesus, I don't want you to go away. I want you to be here. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you here, my. Why are you saying you want me to go away? Because Jesus was limited to that physical time and space in the incarnate body. But he said, when I go away, I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. When you are immersed, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, listen, we have that third part of the Trinity now indwelt among us, and there is no limitation to the presence. No matter where we are, the Holy Spirit is with us. No matter where we may go, the Holy Spirit is with us. You see, just 1 month earlier, they were scared. They were running from the cross. They didn't know what to do. Peter was denying him, backing away. But my, how the empty tomb changed things. Now the centrality of the risen Christ is permeating the work and the mission. Now they are bold. They are proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They had witnessed the resurrection. They had a new helper for boldness. And now they pointed others to Jesus. The sermons that we're going to see, the messages that they are preaching, and what we're going to see as we work through Acts, it wasn't about, hey, it's about this place or that. It wasn't about this program or that program. Or it's about this action or this action. No, it was about Jesus. That was the central focus. We are to be witnesses, and our mission is to be witnesses of the resurrected Savior. You see, beyond the proofs, beyond the times spent with Jesus, their lives showed the proof. Jesus is at the center of every mission we have as believers. To know Him, to know more about Jesus, to know what He taught, to know how He lived, to know what He did for us, to grow in love for Him. The more you know and spend time with Jesus, the greater love for Him there will be. You notice you've never grow in love without a more intimate knowledge. And then we show His life and His love to others. The witness of the impact of the resurrected Lord. Listen, if it's not going to change us, why should we expect it to change someone else? But if the risen Lord has changed us, that should be the central focus of all that we are to do. Something is broken if it's not changing us. And let me tell you, it's not Jesus. We are to be witnesses through Christ. Death did not win. Sin does not have to hold power over us. Jesus is the key to that transformation. We point people to Jesus. So in refreshing the mission, we need to put Jesus at the center. He's got to be at the center. Can He be seen in us? Can others hear about Him from us? Can others see Him in us? Can others know Him through us? Is Jesus the center in our lives? The second thing we see about the mission is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now the apostles come to Him, and now we see Luke beginning to provide a few more details and jumping into the story where it picked up with the ascension. And as they're standing there, you imagine it said earlier in those 40 days, Jesus had taught them a lot about the kingdom of God. Can you imagine now all the new questions that the resurrection had opened up? All right, now we know You're the risen Lord. We know You're the Messiah. And now can you imagine these times? Are You coming now? Is it now that You're going to set up the kingdom, that You're going to restore Israel, that You're going to provide all that we have been waiting for in the Messiah? They want to know, hey, is this the time? Have we ever asked that question? Have we ever asked the Lord, is it the time? Is it the end times? Is it time for You to come back? Is it time for the rapture? Is it time for the return of Christ? Hey, is this the Antichrist? Or maybe if we have spent some time dwelling on that, is this person the Antichrist? I won't say any names that you might be thinking of in your mind and hearts right now. Is this person the Antichrist? Hey, is this the mark of the beast? Is that what this is? Here the apostles, they have the same thoughts and same mentality in their minds. Is it now the time? Is this it here? Is this what we're supposed to do as we see in the kingdom? And notice the response of Jesus, because it says a lot. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He redirects the question. He redirects the question of knowing the time to knowing the mission. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not what you are to worry about. The Father has that fixed by his own authority. But here's what you are to concern yourself with. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He redirects now to what they are to be doing. When the apostles wanted to know the timing, Jesus showed them their empowering and their mission. He said, you were to be my witnesses, the witnesses of the resurrected Lord, the witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he does. The knowing of the times and the seasons, that's left to the Father. We are left with the mission. What do you do with deadlines? Maybe you are the good type and you have a deadline and you need deadlines in your life because that helps you be able to plan, and you have all your Google calendars all just right and your planners, and you are sickening sometimes. Because when you have a deadline, you're good about it and you're ready and you can plan and do these things. But if the majority of us were honest, when we have a deadline, it doesn't affect us until the night before. Right? So many times with deadlines, we wait and we procrastinate. I wonder if we were to know exactly the times, how different would we really live? Would we really just say, you know what, that's coming, I'm going to live the way that I want to until that point, and then I'll get right. You know what Jesus said? The knowing of the time, that's for the Father. You're to know the mission. Because until that time comes, here's the focus. Our focus is the mission. Then we can let that overtake and be the why. Let the why, let sharing Jesus, being a witness of the resurrected Lord, fuel the when it's going to happen. And notice what Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now we see this empowering. Now we see the heavenly ministry of Christ that is going to include the sending of the Spirit. He did not leave us alone. He did not leave us under our own devices. The Spirit now was this advantage because it would be everywhere with each individual believer. And the Spirit then empowers. Think about the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives, and think about what he means when he says you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're going to have that power of boldness when we are timid. We're going to have the power of wisdom when we are lacking. The power of words when we are speechless. The power of prompting when we might be unaware. The power of convicting when we are tempted. The power of helping when we are groaning, even in prayer. The Spirit empowers. And because of that, now the witness can go from the ends of the earth. It proceeds outward. We see the progression. Jerusalem. Their immediate context, right where they're at. All Judea, the surrounding area of Judea. Samaria, that bordering territory. And even that territory of people that they didn't really like. And that's kind of an understatement. People they saw as dogs. Samaria. And then to the end of the earth. We see the concentric circles as it begins to build out, starting from that center, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the end of the earth. And we're going to physically see that throughout the book of Acts. But the witness begins to proceed outward. This is where we begin to see the production of the centrifugal mission. If you're familiar with centrifugal force, right? It maybe reminds you of that ride at Six Flags. Right, where you would stand against the wall and it began to spin, and as it began to spin, all right, you are sucked against the wall, and all of you adventurous people would start climbing and going sideways and turning upside down. I was just happy when the ride stopped.
But that's centrifugal force. And what happens with centrifugal force is if it is revolving around a center, and as it revolves around a center, the force begins to push outward. And that's what held the people against the sides of the wall. A centrifugal mission. Think about it. If we are revolving around the center of Jesus, it is meant to push us outward. It is meant to make us witnesses outward, to go from Jerusalem, to go from our immediate context, to go from Touty, to go from Forney and Terrell and Crandall and begin to push outward. We make a difference in our community. We have a mission in our community, but it doesn't stop there with the centrality of Jesus. It continues to push us and to motivate us to reach our Judeas, to reach our Samarias, to reach out to the ends of the earth. Yes, Touty Baptist Church can do that. And what a blessing it was to see, even at the end of the year, to be able to see the funds that were raised, to see that begin to happen, and how to think of different ways that we can begin to build in this next year and the years coming of not just funds, but also putting boots on the ground, of putting people in places and being able to see the mission works and be able to see different places like the kids saw in Colorado. To be able to begin to push outward even farther. If we refresh the mission and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, it can be to the point of those things that we might think are scary, that we might think that we can't accomplish, but through the Holy Spirit, we can. Through His working, we can. We're going to see much about being the church in the book of Acts, but Acts 1:8 is that central focus and theme of the book. When the church is only inwardly focused, it will not multiply. But revolving around Christ should push us outward. To push outward to witness of the risen Savior. We have received power. We aren't to do this under our own power. You know what? If we do it under our own power, you're going to get burnt out. You're going to get discouraged. If you are trying to save people, let me tell you, you're going to come back wondering, what in the world? You might even come back even hating people a little bit more. It's not our power to save people. It's our job to utilize the power of the Spirit to be the transportation for the gospel. To share the gospel. To share that with people, to plant the seeds, to evangelize, to share the good news, to live in that way in which people can see Jesus. We have been provided with the power. Use the Holy Spirit. We often underutilize the Spirit because we're unfamiliar with the working of the Spirit. And let me tell you, just in general, the working of the Spirit is never going to contradict the Word of God. The Spirit is never going to ask you to do something that this Word tells you not to do. And you better be careful when you listen to these preachers online and you listen to these different ones that tell you, well, listen, the Lord spoke to me last night. Red flags need to come up. And let me tell you that the Lord is speaking. He's going to use His Word. And His Spirit is going to illuminate His Word. Let the flag say, hey, I need to check what is happening here. But a lot of times also we don't utilize the Spirit because we never get out of a place of comfort. We never attempt anything for God that we would need His Spirit. Let me tell you, that's a nice place. The devil wants us to be in those places where we are never in a point where we have to utilize the Spirit, because then we aren't doing anything for the Lord and we might be living just for the self. God wants us to be in a place where we have to depend upon His Spirit, where we have to rely on Him. Because using the Spirit in witness does not mean that we are passive. It means that we are active and we are acting upon the Spirit's prompting. If we are never in a place of advancing Christ, we will never utilize the Holy Spirit. We refresh the mission by being in a place where you have to utilize the Spirit. Esther Ahn Kim was born in Korea in 1908. And just a few years later, Japan would take over and annex Korea, and they would enforce the fact that they could only worship the Japanese gods. They could only worship their emperors, their war heroes. Esther Kim would follow her mother in being a believer. And knowing that this was coming, she would begin to prepare herself for imprisonment. She would go times of fasting. She would go times in sleeping in the cold. She would go and memorize. She memorized over 100 chapters of the Bible. Chapters of the Bible. She memorized hymns so that she didn't need actual copies to be able to sing or to praise God or to bring about the word in her mind. From 1939 to 1945, she was in a Japanese prison in Pyongyang. And it was during that time that God began to use her to administer grace in a prison. One night a lady came in, screaming, fighting. Many of the jailers were having to hold her down. And Esther began to pray, "Lord, put her in with me. Put her in with me." Talk about putting yourself in a position to utilize the Spirit. This lady was put in her cell. She began to minister, even to the points of times of sitting on her feet and trying to calm her down. She began to feed and began to help her. This woman was in prison for murdering her husband. And in that time, Esther began to witness to her. In that time, Esther began to pour Christ into her life. And this lady came to know Christ. And it was so evident that when it came to the time of her execution, the jailers were not even holding on to her. She was so changed. And it became a witness even to the jailers. Esther Kim, then, when she got out in 1945, she came to the U.S. She met her husband in seminary. And in the 1950s, they planted a church in Koreatown in Los Angeles, and they ministered there for over 40 years. We'll never see the power of the Spirit if we never move to a place of utilizing the Spirit. Our mission is too big for any one of us, but together and empowered by the Spirit, think about what God could do. We see the empowerment of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we see the engagement of God's people. In the rest of chapter 1, we see, beginning in verses 12 on down, we see the process of choosing a replacement for Judas. We don't have time to go into all the depth of what is talked about, especially in the life of Judas. But look at verse 12. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room and where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers." Now here we see the apostles, we see these ones there gathered together. And as the rest of the chapter begins to focus on the apostles gathered and what they do to provide a replacement for Judas, we see the requirements for apostleship. Look down in verse number 21. As Peter is talking, he says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." Here we see the apostleship and the requirements that went with it. They were present during the earthly ministry, from the beginning of the earthly ministry to the ascension of Christ. They saw the resurrected Lord. They were witnesses to his resurrection. To see this, the apostleship meant that they knew the teaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ. They knew the truth of the resurrection, and they were an eyewitness.
Because this apostleship was now these messengers that were being sent out under the authority of God. And we see the specific ministry that's happening. And so here we see the work now. We've seen the centrality of Christ. We see the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And now we see the engagement of God's people, who God is using now to see the church move forward. And we're going to see how God uses Peter. We're going to see how he uses people like Stephen and Philip. How he's going to take Saul and turn him into Paul. And we're going to see all this engagement of God's people in moving the process forward. But can we not pass over the fact that while they were in Jerusalem and while they were waiting for this next step, as Jesus had told them to do, what did they do? All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. In the waiting, they were praying. And I tell you, it's going to be a theme we see throughout Acts, that the people of God utilized prayer. Prayer, our dependence and reliance on God. Here, this picture now of seeing these apostles, we see who God was going to use to orchestrate the building of his church. And what's amazing is God chose to use people. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see God use different things. He even caused a donkey to talk at one point. Maybe there's a correlation there to using people. But God chose to use people. While the Holy Spirit empowers, people are the vehicle for this transformation. And think about who these apostles were. This was a mixed bag of people. You had some who were professionals, some who were fishermen. You had some who were religious, some who weren't, some educated, some not. Different statuses, different places. And from little towns of Galilee, he gathers these guys, these people. God took the ordinary and he made them extraordinary. If we're going to refresh this mission, if we're going to see the engagement of God's people, if we're going to refresh it, then we got to refresh it by being available. Being available. It's not about your ability if you're not available. It's about your availability. God's plan was to use people with the power of his Spirit to set the world on fire for him. And he did. 12 started it. And you know what? We get to be a part of that today. We get to be a part of that mission. That mission was to be the witness of the risen Savior, to build his church throughout the world. And if we know this, and if we know what Acts 1:8 says, then we need to heed the words of the angels in verse 11. Look again at verse 11. It says, and he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let me tell you, when we see this mission here, when we refresh it in our life, the refreshed mission ignites witnesses for the King of Comebacks. The angel said, "Why are you standing? Why are you just standing and looking?" He was telling them, "Go, because the way that you saw him leave, the way that you saw him move, he's going to come back. In the same way, in the clouds, we're going to see the return of Christ. We're going to see the Christ come back and take over and rule and reign. And if Jesus is coming back, we should be about the mission. If we have the promise of his return, it's not about knowing the exact moment in time. It's not about knowing all those details.
It's about knowing he will come back. He will return. And if he will return, he has said, I'm empowering you to be witnesses. I rose from the dead. Your salvation is secure. Your salvation is sure. It's effectual. Your life can be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the mission. Go make disciples. Don't just stand there looking. If our churches are going to be nothing but social clubs, we might as well go stay and look. Because he put us about the mission. Because of his resurrection, because of who he is, because of what he has done. Our social gathering, our people and what we are doing here, our mission is about the resurrected Savior. He's the center. He's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us. And he's given us a mission that we can engage in, that we get to be a part of. Don't stand, look. Go make. You know what's great and what's neat is it's always got to me that Luke wrote to the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And who did he write it to? Theophilus. What he might have meant for one, God took and used. Whether he knew or not how God was going to take the writing of the gospel, how God was going to take the writing of the book of Acts and use it, we know that it was even directed towards one person. God used it to spread his mission. God has a plan, and Luke made himself available for the plan. Go be witnesses. See disciples made. This is what matters. You know, this week, if you're a football fan, or even if you're not, you saw a little bit of this in an incident. I don't know if maybe you were watching Monday Night Football last week. And last week in Monday Night Football, the Buffalo Bills were playing the Cincinnati Bengals. And on this one particular play, and I didn't see it live. I didn't see what the play was. It looked like a kickoff. And the receiver had the ball, and he ran into the safety for the Bills, Damar Hamlin. And they collided. It was a tackle. They fall to the ground, and the safety for the Bills kind of pops up and looks like things are normal. And then just a lifeless fallback. He just falls over. No movement, no nothing. And there for that time on the field, and again, I was reading the reports and reading the timeline and these different things. They said for 9 minutes they had to administer CPR on the field. Now, a lot of you might know about this story. A lot of you might know and have heard about it. If you watch the news or whatever, you might have seen these different stories. But you know what began to happen? I was watching this, once I had seen it on Twitter, I began to watch the Twitter feed. And all of a sudden, you start seeing all the trending topics around Damar Hamlin. You know, it all started prayers for Damar. Prayers for Damar. Prayers for Damar. The NFL, their official Twitter feed, prayers for Damar. You know what the NFL realized this week? What really matters. That when it comes down to it, the rest of the game between the Buffalo Bills and Cincinnati Bengals, it didn't matter. The playoff seedings, it didn't matter. Finishing that game didn't matter. The stats didn't matter. The crowds didn't matter. Life mattered. Whether or not that it has a long-lasting effect,
Who knows? But I know this week we have seen more of the response. I don't know, maybe you saw it on ESPN. One of the commentators, Dan Orlovsky, prayed on national TV. We can be thankful at least some message got out. They said after he woke up in ICU a few days later, he said, "Did we win?" That was the first thing he said. "Did we win?" And maybe you read what the doctor said. He said, "Yeah, you won, DeMar. You won life. You're back." But let me tell you, what really matters is, does he know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Because life and all eternity is before us. Even last night, the Jaguars and Titans before the game, they came together in a pregame joint prayer on the field. The response for the NFL is what really matters. And I want you to know, when we refresh the mission, we're going to see what really matters. The centrality of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Death has been vanquished. We see that he has given us his Holy Spirit, a power to move, and now we have a mission to engage in, to be available today. What do we need to make fresh today? Shall we stand? We stand with our heads bowed. What do we need to make fresh today? If we refresh the centrality of Christ, I want to ask you, is Jesus the center of your life? Are you revolving around that center so that you can centrifugally push outward? Do you know the power of the risen Savior? That's where it starts. Do you know in your heart and in your life that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought you new life? We need to refresh the centrality of Christ. Is he the center? Refresh the power of the Spirit. Are you driven to rely on the Holy Spirit this morning? You getting out of your comforts to a place to utilize the Holy Spirit, to see his power, his might, and that testimony. We need to refresh the engagements as God's people. Are you available for God to use? Maybe next week. Maybe once I get this done in my life, once I get to this point, once I get to this in my bank account, once I get to this knowledge in my education, why are we keep putting ourselves out of reach for God to use? Are you available for God to use? As we try to refresh this year, as we try to refresh our lives so that we can be a refreshment to the world around us, let's start with refreshing this mission. Is Jesus the center? Are we at a point to use the Holy Spirit? Are we available? In this time of response, we're going to sing. The altar is open. If you need to come and talk and to tell these things to Christ, if you need to know that power of the risen Savior, I'm going to be down front. I'd love to talk with you even here or after the service. I'd love to share Christ with you. But right now and in this place, our only objective is to hear from the Lord and to respond to what he is saying in your heart and in your life. Are you available right now for God to work? Our Father, work now in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to refresh this mission, to do what you would have us to do.
Use the power of your Spirit. For it's in your name we pray.